All right, Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 21. If I was to title this message, and I did, it would be called Finally, Finally. This is one of my favorite accounts in the Word of God. We're going to look at a man named Simeon, and we're going to see him in the events that take place here. Starting verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, she brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. We notice here throughout this section, the word law is used. And though our Lord and Savior, though he came to deliver us from the law and the bondage that was in the law, even though he was to do that, he was made under the law. He came to this world and lived underneath the law. It's important for us to remember, he did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. We see here in our text that Jesus's parents, they were obeying that law. They were obeying it. They were doing what God had called them to do. And that is by having their child circumcised when he was 8 years, or 8 days, sorry, 8 days old. And this was a sign. It was a seal of the covenant that God had made with Abraham many years ago. And it was required of every Jewish male who wanted to, practice the faith and all that. So it has some religious significance, but it is more of a spiritual thing that they did, or at least symbolic of a spiritual thing. And in the end, that always points to God's grace and his salvation. So we know Abraham, he had this seal, he had this promise before the law was given. And it's through faith by God's grace, or it's that we are saved. The Jews were proud. You must remember that as well, to be God's covenant people. And if I recall, they scornfully would call the Gentiles the uncircumcision. So they looked at the circumcision of these male babies as something very important to them. They had some pride in it. Focus was a little bit off, like in many cases. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. How the focus of things, we can kind of, instead of looking at Christ, we look at other things. And the Jewish people, they struggled with pride, like all mankind does, and they used this wonderful symbol to separate them from the Gentiles in a bad way. Now they are to be separate. God set the nation of Israel apart from the rest of the world, but what was the purpose for that? Is so that the world would be saved. They were to shine the light to the world. God used this small people, this Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, he would use to shine his light. But you see, with the wrong mentality, they can use it as a dividing thing instead of something that is to unify. And it was to reconcile mankind to God when they recognize that the Son of God would come someday and be their Redeemer. For many Jews, it was a very empty ritual. And for some, it wasn't. Just like today, when we do things, sometimes the things we do are empty. We become a little bit apathetic in our Christian walk. And sometimes we lose sight of the reason why God has put things in place. Good example is coming to church. That's considered a religious activity, right? In a sense. Why do we come to church? Is it because we read the Word of God and we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, we shouldn't forsake the assembling, and we want to please God, we want to fellowship, we want to worship Him? Or do we just automatically get up on Sunday morning when the alarm gets off, get dressed, and come numbing our minds to this place? And I hope that's not the case. We come here because God wants us to be here. We come here because we want to worship Him and recognize the truth of His Word so that we can apply it to our daily lives, and there's many reasons we do it. But you see, for the Jew, it became an empty ritual. And maybe right from the get-go, if they would have had their focus on the grace of God and the circumcision, how that connects in Abraham, His grace, His mercy, maybe they wouldn't lose sight for all the rest of it. But they did. That's why they questioned Christ when He was walking and taking grain out of the field and eating it with His disciples. The Sabbath, ooh, how horrible. You have the writer of the doing this. You see, because they misunderstood the heart of the law. It was all black and white to them, and they didn't realize what the heart behind the law really was. His circumcision, going back to Christ, 8 days old. You see, this is symbolic to us as well in a different way. You see, when the Son of God has this done, I can't help but think of it being almost one of the first points or times where He suffered for us. We suffered. Babies feel pain. We know that. We might not remember back, but at the moment, there is suffering. I can't help think that when He was here on this earth, from a baby onto the cross of Calvary, He suffered for you and I. He suffered. A lot of times when we think of His suffering, we think about just that week that He went to the cross and all the torture that He went through. But no, you see, He suffered. He was oppressed. He was persecuted. He was judged. You know, He faced sin just like we do. And sometimes when we face sin, it feels like we can't get past it. We can't overcome it. And it feels like we cannot survive if we do not give in to whatever sort of lust or desire that we have. You see, He faced that and He overcame that. You see, that's a form of suffering too. It's a form of suffering to be betrayed by the people He came to save. Suffering in His psyche. And the Bible talks about that. Isaiah 53 has to do with His physical suffering and also His emotional suffering that He would go through for us. Well, you see, although this was this great symbol and of what the faith that Abraham had and the relationship of God's grace and mercy to an undeserving Abraham, just like it symbolic of his grace for us, we are undeserving. Here, Jesus Christ was undeserving of even that because He's holy and perfect. He shouldn't be under any law. But He did that for us. He came in the form of a child as we celebrate this time of year. In obedience to the Lord, Mary and Joseph, they gave Him the name Jesus. Gabriel said this is what they should call Him. And so they did, and it means Jehovah is salvation. But circumcision was only the beginning. When the child was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph had come to the temple for the purification rites described in Leviticus 12. They also had to redeem the boy, since he was Mary's firstborn. They had to pay 5 shekels to redeem the Redeemer. Isn't that crazy? Pay 5 shekels to redeem the Redeemer, who would one day redeem us with his precious blood. We look back at their sacrifices in our text we read, and this symbolizes they were poor. And I think of sacrifice, and I think of a lamb, and his sacrifice. Here, they're bringing a sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice. Now, our Lord's relationship to the law is important for us to reflect upon. It's an important part of his saving ministry. You see, he was made under the law as stated, and though he rejected man's religious traditions, he did obey God's law perfectly. And he bore the curse of the law for us to set us free from its bondage. And this is no ordinary thing. It's something that is extraordinary, and it takes place in God's wonderful timing. As we read on in our text, we see that Jesus Christ is hope. We say all the time that he's truth, he is wisdom, he's God, right? He's everything. He's our Savior, our Redeemer, our Comforter, our Counselor. But he's also our hope, and we await for the hope of his coming. And here we see an individual who was focused on the coming Messiah. And we see this in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout." Look what he's waiting for. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Oh man, wouldn't that be awesome? You see, you and I, we have the Word of God in its entirety here for us, and we read it, and we know what our future holds because God has told us in his word, and we wait, hopefully. You are waiting for that awesome day to take place. But can you imagine if God revealed to you, now we know he won't because it'd be outside of his will. We don't know the day of his coming, right? And all of that, but we know we'll be with him someday. But in his particular case, he was told he would actually see the Christ. It blows my mind. It's unbelievable. I would love to know when the rapture happens. Okay, but maybe I wouldn't. I don't know. But this is just awesome. And what's awesome is when God promises something, he always delivers. And we see God delivering his promise here to this just and devout man. Have you guys ever waited for something? You just waited and waited. Maybe it's a vacation or something like that, or you're starting a new job, and whenever it happens, you're excited for when it happens, and it's just wonderful. Or waiting, I guess a good example would be waiting for a child to be born. You're just so excited for that child, or to get a baby doll. You're just so excited, whatever we got for Christmas, okay? And you're excited to hold this child you've been waiting for so long. At some point that happens. You're waiting for something to take place, and then it happens. And it's just a time of joy. I love Ethan very much, and I was excited to see him, but I don't know. I think this, if I was in Simeon's case, would trump all that. It just would. It just would. The Son of God manifesting himself in the flesh and holding this miracle in your hands. You know, it's easy to think of physical and even emotional things we long for and we're waiting for, but spiritually, friends, what are we longing for? What are we personally longing for? Do we long for another person's salvation? Are we waiting and longing for the Lord's return? Are we watching for that? When no one is around, what kind of person are you? What kind of person am I? What do we think about? And I say that is because sometimes our longings and our desires have nothing to do with God. And we're given this example of Simeon in our text. He was just. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. And we see this longing that's in his heart. And that's all we really know about him in regards to that. He's not perfect. I'm sure there are days he longed for other things. But when we look at ourselves, what are we thinking about? What are we longing after? See, when we long after something, when we desire after something, we get a little excited inside towards whatever it is we're longing for. Be a new car, new house, a child on the way, or the Lord coming, fill in the blank. And sometimes it's sinful things. And it just is, right? And we get excited towards those things. But friends, look back at your life and compare the moments that you have longed for something physical and of the flesh versus the times you have longed for spiritual things connected to God, the eternal things, the things that matter. When you receive these physical flesh things, it's temporary, isn't it? In fact, if you're a Christian, it probably comes with some shame. But when we long for the spiritual and it takes place, say you're longing for a person to get saved and they get saved, whoa, that's awesome, right? That's awesome. And it lifts you up and it motivates you to go on. Or maybe you long for, a ministry to do well and change many, many lives. And then you see it taking place. You see it happening. You start seeing God tear down barriers. You get excited about what God is doing. Now, the man in our study today is, he longed for something extraordinary. And really, it's something that probably most people weren't thinking about. Most people they might have had on their mind, we're thinking about the Jewish nation here. They probably had in their mind, hey, you know, when someday a Redeemer will come. And let's be honest, in their minds, whoop-de-doo. I'm looking for this. It's just kind of empty. Not this man. Not this man. It was a big deal to him that he would come someday, but not only that, when the Holy Spirit revealed to him this truth. Wow. So first thing we notice, he's just, he's devout. This means with dealing with men. This means dealing with in his relationship with God. And these are two qualities that you and I should strive after with the power of God. We need his help to accomplish this. We can't be holy on our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so any good that is in us is Jesus Christ. As stated in Sunday school, but he's enabled us, he's given us the tools, and we should take advantage of that. Would someone say of you that you're honest, righteous, and loyal? The second thing we notice is he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, what does that mean? He was waiting for comfort to come to Israel. Comfort. He's waiting for comfort to come to Israel. But it's more than that. He waited and he prayed because he believed This dear old man of God did not place his faith in any other means or efforts to comfort Israel, but the Messiah alone. That's what he believed. It didn't matter how many programs the government of the day had to bring comfort to the poor. That is not a true comfort. The comfort would come from the Messiah alone for his people. It didn't matter if they're under Roman rule or not, or who, if it was someone else who was more gracious and more loving to them. That didn't matter. What he knew was it was the Messiah. And for you and I, we must understand our comfort can only come from Christ alone, true comfort. And our lasting comfort is just that. You know, our world is filled with needs, and Christ's words were prophetic. The poor you'll always have with you. You know? Look at the world and all the destruction in the third world countries, and even here in America. This world needs the Lord. And it's nice to help people and hand out money and clothe them and feed them, but it needs to be in the name of Christ. Because it is Christ that will give them that lasting comfort. It's what this world needs. But people look in totally wrong directions. In our society today, comfort is found. It's not really found, but they think it's found in tolerance. And it's not. It's found in Christ in doing what he commands. So Isaiah 49:23, it tells us, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. We can take comfort in that promise. That's what it is. We'll not be ashamed. He's the truth. He's the light. What he says will come to be. And we will not be ashamed when that day comes. You'll be, I was going to say you're proven right, but the Word of God will be proven right. And this, for Simeon, this was his hope, the Messiah. It was the hope for Israel. See, he had a deeper understanding of all of this. We're going to see. He had a much deeper understanding of who the Messiah was, what he would go through, and he understood what all of them should have understood, but through false doctrine, they did not understand that Christ must suffer first. What we learn from this thus far is we need to wait on the Lord and trust in him. We see also added to this, what made all this possible is, of course, God's help and obeying him, but we also see he was blessed with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's huge. In the Old Testament, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it would happen, but it wasn't a long-term thing. There are some examples, but for the most part, the believer did not have the Holy Spirit constantly indwelling them. You see, that was a promise of Jesus Christ. That would happen, and it started to happen at the day of Pentecost. There are examples where God did that. But we see the Holy Spirit of God is upon him. And the effect of the Holy Spirit resting upon him was twofold. You see, he was taught that, or it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. How'd you like that? Wake up in the morning. Well, not going to die yet. Haven't seen the Christ, you know. That'd be good. That'd be awesome. But he was also led. We see this, that he was also told this, but he was also led, according to the scriptures we read, to go to the temple. He was led into the temple by the Holy Spirit. You know, every Christian has the Spirit upon him or her, therefore has the things of Christ revealed to us. You can count on being led by the Spirit, but you see, it is up to you to obey that leading. It's up to you. In this case, we have an order of things. He's filled with the Spirit. We'll be filled with Spirit when we trust Christ. Then you will be willing, hopefully, to wait on and for the Lord. And this should cause a reaction in your life. You'll be able to live just and devout, being taught of God and led by the Spirit. That's one of the tools God gives us, is Himself and His leading. And when we take the right steps, that means we're abiding in Him and we have a clear understanding of where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do. Because we're close to Him, we're in fellowship with Him. When we're out of fellowship with Him and we're living after the flesh, it's hard for us to understand His will. Okay? The book of 1 John is about fellowship. Our fellowship, abiding in Christ. Let's move on. Verse 27. And it came by the Spirit into the temple, and He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him after the custom of the law, then took He Him up in His arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace according to Thy word. Wow, that's quite a statement. I kind of picture the Lion King sometimes here. You know, He takes him up and lifts up the umbabwa or whatever they say, right? But here he lifts up, or he just picks up the baby, right? Imagine the mother. How would you act if someone picked up your little baby 8 days old and said, okay, I'm ready to die. Give me this baby back. You're going to drop him, right? He picks up this baby and the Son of God. He blessed God, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Wow. It's amazing. This was the moment He was waiting for. The moment He was longing for. Do you ever think about the day of the rapture, how awesome that will be? To be in the presence of the Lord, to hear that trump sound. It blows my mind. I tell this story at least 30 times a day, but, you know, that day that we had to take the kids home, Tim and Heidi's kids home from church, and Reese, I know I tell the story all the time, but I can't help it because it this emotion that was here, and we're driving, we get down right by, what do they call this restaurant here now? Nikki's? I always call it the Roach House, sorry, but because it used to be Coach House, but I like the food, it just comes out easy. So we get down there, and it's a real sunny day, and Reese goes, it's Jesus! Like, and your heart stopped. I don't know if we were, it was just amazing. And I thought of the rapture. I thought about going home in that moment to the Lord. And it was awesome. And then I was sad because it didn't happen. Okay? But this is what's going on here, except it did happen. He got to see the Son of God, and He held him. And why can He depart in peace? Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen Thy salvation. You see, he's talking to God, Thy salvation. It's of Him. It's of God is totally of Him, which Thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Remember how we talked in the early part of this, the Jewish responsibility was all to point to the Messiah, the Christ, for the world. But here we have a light to lighten the Gentiles. He understood what this meant. He understood the change was going to take place. Look at the Apostle Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and how this would really lighten or refocus the eyes of all mankind. Because when Christ is on the cross, he draws all men unto himself. The light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. The first thing we see, Christ, the salvation of God. Consider the title given to Jesus, thy salvation. God's great love, mercy, and power came together to redeem and bless us in the person of His Son. This was the making bare of His arm, the Lord of His salvation. If you look back at Isaiah, you can turn there if you want. It's just one verse, but Isaiah 52:10. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He makes bare His arm. It'd be like me, like, all of a sudden going really country and ripping my sleeves off and flexing. He's making bare. He's showing the world His power. That's what that verse is talking about. He's making it known. The verse in Isaiah is making bare His arm. He's revealing His love and His mercy and His power to all mankind through His Son, through this act of love, Jesus Christ. Second, we see Christ as the light, as Simeon says, to the Gentiles. That's really everybody else, right? Christ is God's light revealed to the nations of the earth. Now, with regard to the character of God in the way of salvation, there is no other light. There is no other light. You see, this light has to be revealed. It had to be revealed then. It had to be revealed before He actually came in different ways and different stewardships. And today, it has to be revealed. There's only one true light, only one true way to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ. He is the light, and it needs to be revealed to the world. There's no other light. The only way of salvation. We can't go on in our day-to-day lives thinking there are many roads that lead to God or many roads that lead to heaven. And we should not be okay when people say that in our midst. We need to correct them and let them know, whoa, 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 you misunderstand. There's only one way. There's only one exit ramp. And I'm glad there's not an off one. We're saved forever, you know. But there's one way, and we sometimes just let people believe whatever they want to believe. And you know that? It is up to them. It's up to them in the end. But we need to do what God has called us to do and share Christ with them. Look at the act that God did, the act of love that God did. He gave His only begotten Son for us. And He went through all of this suffering for us. I don't know why God just, when Adam and Eve sinned, why He didn't just go and crush the earth and throw it away and do something different. But in His love, He knew, He foreordained this to happen. He is Christ to die for us. In His love and His mercy, that's why He didn't squish us all out of existence. See, He desires fellowship with us. He desires the glory and the praise that we will give to Him, and He is due. We should desire relationship with Him as well. We also see Christ as the glory of Israel. Speaking of glory, the glory of Israel. This is the order revealed by the Holy Ghost to Simeon. Christ was to be first a light to the Gentiles. After that, the glory of the people, Israel. Why in this way? Well, we can look back and we know because we have the Word of God for us, but the Messiah would be cut off. He'd be numbered among the transgressors. But he would come again, will come again, but not as a sin offering. You see, he first had to die before he could be exalted. First had to die. And so when we think about comfort for Israel, Simeon, through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he recognized these things. It wasn't time for the millennial reign of Christ. Prophetically, Zechariah 12, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. You see, they should have known this piercing would come before they would repent, right? Before he could be glorified and come down and set his feet on the Mount of Olives, something had to happen to the Christ. Book of Acts, in a couple different places, tells us that they were supposed to know this, that Christ would die first, suffer for us. Many places in Scripture. This king of Israel, though, was not there to rule yet, but he will come and rule one day. And friend, comfort can mean a lot of things. And in this case, the comfort that Christ brings is salvation. That is the best comfort at all. Not some sort of physical reign on this earth, which is awesome. But in the end, it's salvation is much better than that, even though that's awesome. What they need is eternal salvation, not to just simply live on the earth with the Lord for 1,000 years. They need salvation, and they would not walk into that kingdom without salvation. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So as soon as Simeon took the Lord up in his arms, he became a prophet of sorts, and he's taught by the Holy Ghost, and he speaks with boldness here. And the mission of Christ is something wonderful. Simeon's message, he used three different images, the stone, the sign, and the sword. These are things you can like physically see when he says these words. And the stone is an Old Testament image of God. And we get an impression it is set up for people to trip over, which we know from other scripture. It tells us that Messiah would be the rejected cornerstone. He is the cornerstone, but he would be rejected and they would stumble over him. They would stumble over the cross. The idea behind that, that the Messiah is actually suffering. They can't mentally comprehend this and they'd stumble over that stone. And they did not understand Jesus Christ was their rock, and their fortress, their place of safety. You see this other image of sign, and it means a miracle. Not so much as a demonstration of power, but as a revelation of divine truth. You know, our miracles and Lord's miracles in John's gospel are called signs because they reveal special truths about who Christ is. The whole reason for the miracles was to point people to him, not to show off, but it was prophesied of old that the Christ would perform miracles. Therefore, he must perform miracles to reveal the truth that he was the Son of God. You see, that's the connection. It's not just a miracle. There's a reason for everything God does, and it is always to point to his Son. But what did the people do? They attacked him. They spoke against him. His birth was a miracle, but yet they slandered that. They said his miracles were done in the power of Satan, we notice in Scripture. They tried to question his character. How? In him is no guile. How can they question his character? They slandered his death. They lied about his resurrection. Some tried to fake it, or fake that he was stolen, or say that he was. Lies, 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 but Jesus Christ is in the truth, and everything he did was true. But the way people speak about Jesus Christ today also is evidence of what is in their hearts. It's evidence, and evidence of who he is, you know, to them. You see, Jesus Christ, he is the salvation stone, if you will. He's also the judgment stone. And I've heard some commentators call him the touchstone. And what they mean by that is that it exposes what people are really like, what they think of Christ. It's still the most important question for anybody to answer. Who is Christ to you? Could you say the things that Simeon said about Christ? You have the heart for that, the longing for that, the admiration for him. We also see there'd be other suffering. We see the image of the sword here in our text as well. This was for Mary. This was for Mary, and it spoke of the suffering and sorrow that she would have to go through, raising Jesus Christ and all the persecution you know she would face, especially when Jesus Christ would start his ministry. There'd be a lot of people pointing and saying things. And also, of course, him dying on the cross and suffering, her having to go through all of that. And we believe she went through that alone without Joseph there. And that's why she is mentioned as receiving this sword, I believe. Also why Christ tells the disciple John to behold your mother. The Greek word means a large sword, such as Goliath. It's something would carry, you know, just something that's huge. But also, it means a continual piercing. It's something that's constant. It's not like a one-time deal, boink, and the stabbing's done. She would, through her life, she would face this sorrow and suffering, knowing her son's going to die, knowing, you know, all of these things and face these things. So until her last breath, she would face persecution and suffering. Well, how much did Mary and Joseph understand when they look at all of this? Did they understand God's great plan for this miracle child? We don't know. But we know that Mary stored up all these things. She pondered them. That means she put things together. Not that she was, you know, didn't understand necessarily, but she was putting things together and kind of calculating and placing things together. And she was looking for some sort of pattern that would help her understand God's will better. I wonder if we do that in our lives. Now, we don't have the miracle of the Son of God in our arms like this, but we have the miracle within us. We have the miracle within us if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And do we ponder? Do we calculate? Do we search diligently out God's will in our life and what He has for us? And if we find that, do we ignore that? What makes this event so awesome and so special, outside of just God's awesomeness and His plan, but take it down to a human level. What's awesome on a human level is that it was a just and devout man speaking to a man and a woman who followed after God and desired to serve Him. This event wouldn't be as special to us today if the humans involved weren't focused on God. There would be nothing for us, really, to take from it. You want the awesomeness of God in your life. You are not going to get it by disobeying His will for your life. You see those blessings when you man up or woman up and you do what He wants you to do. And you search after His will, not your own. Let's stop doing that. Let's stop trying to live our lives the way we want to live them. Stop trying to get our pleasure from temporal things. Let's get our pleasure from knowing God personally. Simeon was given truth. He was given truth from God, and he dealt with it in an awesome way. And we're given the truth of God. We have it before us every day, and we need to deal with it properly if we want to experience God's blessings and joy and see the miracle of Himself. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love this event in Scripture because of just what You revealed to Simeon and how he reacted and how he lived his life and how Mary reacted. And I pray, Lord, that I would look for Your coming like he looked for it, Lord, and that I would ponder and look upon Your wisdom found in Your Word for Your will for my life. Help me to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. And I pray that for everybody here today, that we would all endeavor to understand You more and do the things You want us to do so that we can experience a joyous life and a victorious life in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.